This is the word of the Lord found in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who is speaking here? It's the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, who's writing what God tells him to write. Who's being spoken to? Well, it's both Jews and Gentiles. That means this involves the whole human race. So who's being spoken about is the whole human race, and this is being spoken to that portion of the human race that will hear the truth of Scripture. What does this tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? It tells us that if He doesn't save someone who in no way reaches out or accepts Him, no one indeed will be saved. And what action does this call for from us? One is not to consider ourselves better than anyone else. The other action, which is not called for explicitly but implicitly, is great gratitude if we amount to anything beyond this description. Many times you've heard this scripture preached or quoted at or quoted or referred to in the articles of faith. This is one of the many scriptures in the Bible that proves what is sometimes called the total depravity of man. Now, the word depravity, let alone the term total depravity, is not in the Bible, but simply described, what it means is that a human being without an irreversible divine work of grace on the part of God is totally incapable of doing anything to commend himself to God or to assist in his own spiritual birth. He is incapable of obtaining salvation or of accepting salvation in and of himself. And this scripture is one of the scriptures that are often cited to prove that teaching, though, as I mentioned, it's throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you look at the references there, verses 10 and 11, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, verse 10 there, is you find that in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. If you look there at verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips. You'll find that in Psalm 5, and those descriptions are there. If you look there, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, you'll find that, I believe, in Psalm 10. And then if you look at their feet are swift to shed blood. You'll find that in Proverbs 1 through 16 and Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. And so you'll find, and then finally, if you go to there is no fear of God before their eyes, you'll find that in Psalm 36, verse 1. So this is actually a compilation that the Spirit of God gives to the Apostle Paul that reaches through many places in the Old Testament, describing man as he is in his natural conception in the womb of his mother by the begetting of his father. Psalm 51 agrees with that when we read David's writing, and he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Every human being that enters into this world through the conception and the begetting of man and woman, woman and man, is conceived in the condition that we've just read. Now that sometimes seems hard for us to grasp, and that's because that is so much a part of our born nature that it's hard for us to see from the point of view of someone who is truly righteous and holy what the human race by nature is. Let's start at the beginning of this and look at it. What then? Are we better than they? The Apostle Paul is writing this from the point of view of a church at Rome that the Lord has inspired him to write to. And in that church, there are some people that are Jewish, and there are some people that are Gentiles, that is, not Jewish. And the question could be asked either way. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Or it could be asked in the opposite direction. Are we who are Gentiles better than Jews? Is one group better than the other? And the answer is just resoundingly clear. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. One group cannot claim to be better than the other group. No, in no wise. That means no way, no shape, no form, no argument can be made to prove that one group of people is in their nature, by their birth, their conception, by what they've inherited from Adam and their forefathers. No argument can be made whereby one group of people can claim to be better than another group of people. No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Where was this before proved? You'll have to read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. There, the Apostle Paul proves that both those that are out around the world that were worshiping pagan gods and had reprobate minds throughout the Gentile world, that they were under sin and were worthy of the wrath of God. And then you get into Romans chapter 2, and you find out that even though the Jewish people had better laws and better commandments, yet they committed the same kind of misdeeds that the people in the Gentile world did, and so were no better. Just knowing something when you do the opposite doesn't make you better. And so Paul has proved in Romans 1 and Romans 2 that both Jew and Gentile were under sin. He says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Well, if you've got the Jews and you've got the Gentiles, who else does that leave in the human race? No one. And he comes to the conclusion, so then all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How far short? All deserve the wrath and condemnation of God. Who? The whole human race that was begotten by their fathers, conceived by their mothers. If there's no regeneration that occurs between their conception and birth, we read that the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go forth speaking lies. If they're not changed and born again during their childhood or infanthood or youth, then it says man's imagination is evil from his youth upward. And we find throughout the scriptures that if God doesn't do something very radical to a human being that they die in their sins. And that the wages of sin is death. Now that's just half a verse. Thank God, the gospel's about the other half in light of that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, using these various scriptures drawn from the Old Testament, and then putting it together in this scripture here so that we can see some of the breadth and depth of the fall and the evil of man by nature, we read onward. As it is written, well, where is it written? Psalm 14, you can go back and find it there. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, if somebody's not righteous, they're not going to be accepted by God. They're not going to be taken into heaven. That's a requirement for living in the presence of God. You need to be right with God. You need to be righteous. And how many of those are in the conceived and begotten human race? Why do I say this conceived and begotten? Because there was one that was conceived, but he was not begotten by man. He was born of a virgin. And he is like us in so many ways, but different in some very important ways. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's no exception to this rule. In the conceived and begotten human race, there's no exception. There's none that understandeth. You know, some people say, well, the Lord came and he gave us all a chance of salvation if you'll just understand what Jesus Christ did. But this scripture says there's none that does understand. Well, if you would just seek after God and seek his mercies, there is none that seeketh after God. This is very discouraging scripture, isn't it? But it's so much the truth. This is an accurate description of the human race by their nature in Adam. There's none that seeketh after God. So if it's a matter of understanding the gospel, if it's a matter of seeking God's grace, it's not going to happen. Man doesn't do that in and of himself. They are all gone out of the way. Well, if you just get in the way, you know, the sower soweth the seed, and those out of the way, that is in the wayside, the fowls of the air come along and pluck them up. If you would just get in the way. But it says they are all gone out of the way. So if you want to describe man by nature, nobody's in the way. They are together become unprofitable. Man, in and of his nature, which he inherited by the conception, is not profitable unto goodness and righteousness and things that please God. No profit whatsoever. When did they together become unprofitable? How did it all happen together, seeing we live in different lands and different times of history? In the fall of Adam, when Adam disobeyed God and took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the whole human race fell at once. For as in Adam, all die. For by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, we are together become unprofitable. It happened all at once. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you think that calling out to God, or that believing his word, or accepting his mercy, do you think that's a good thing? I do. How many people do that in and of themselves? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a human being that does something that God calls good in and of himself. Does this go along with the rest of the scripture? You remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What answer did the Lord Jesus Christ give him? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." Now, don't misinterpret that. Don't read things into that. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, "I'm not good," or "I'm not a good master." He's just asking the rich young ruler, why are you calling me good? Because there's only one that is good, and that's God. That goes right along with the scripture, doesn't it? If the Lord Jesus Christ says there is none good but God, that kind of leaves out humanity, doesn't it? And that goes right along with this scripture, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. If the Lord Jesus, you know, sometimes people want to say, oh, I just love those red letters. I love the teaching of Jesus Christ. But that Apostle Paul, I don't like him. Didn't like women. He's harsh. You know, this, that, and the other. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the inspiration for Paul to write these things just as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with inspiration. They are both authoritatively the Word of God. And you yourself can see how they go together. If the Lord Jesus Christ says to the rich young ruler, whom he loved, he was speaking to someone he loved, and he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. There's none good but one. That is God. That leaves out the whole human race. And then when we come over to the Apostle Paul, talking about the human race, Jew or Gentile, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Those things go right together, don't they? You know why they go right together? Because God inspired the words Jesus Christ spoke, because he's God. And God inspired the words that the Apostle Paul wrote. So they go together in that spiritual harmony that belongs to God. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's saying that the what man uses to put forth air to speak and to breathe and to eat, their throat is like an open grave. And if you went and dug up in one of those graves there, you know, that was a few years old, how terrible that would be, the corruption. It would just be unpleasant at all. And God thinks of our throats that way. What do you think of that? God thinks of the throat of man like an open grave. It's so nasty to him. Putting it kind of graphically, isn't it? But that's how God inspired it to be written. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The tongues are just bent toward lying. Why? Because they walk after the course of the prince of the power of the air. That is, they live in the same lifestyle as the devil. And he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. So naturally speaking, the tongue of man is headed toward deceit or lies. The poison of asps is under their lips. They form their words and often their selfishness and meanness. You know, in the South, the saying is, you can get away saying anything if you just preface it with, oh, bless her heart. Bless his heart. He just doesn't know a thing about what he's doing. You know, you just called the person a terrible thing, but you preface it with, bless her heart, you know. That's the poison of asp there. That stings. That hurts. But you've just tried to make it to sound a little sweet, which kind of just makes it hurt worse. And the Lord describes the human lips that way. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That just kind of sums it all up. You got the throat, you got the tongue, you got the lips, the whole mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Have you ever thought of yourself as how you appear before God? Appear before God as you were conceived in the womb of your mother? That even as a little innocent baby, your throat and your lips and your tongue is just kind of like a open grave full of snakes. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine. That's man by his original nature in Adam. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They like to run. Do you know why? Isn't it strange when there's a wreck on one side of the expressway? The northbound lane has a terrible wreck. Why is there a traffic jam on the southbound lane? You know, called rubberneckers. People looking over and seeing that. Why? Because we're drawn to that calamity. We're drawn to that violence. And the feet of man are swift to go to that, to cause it or to observe it. It says there, their feet are swift to shed blood. It's easy for the human race to get in wars. Just saying give peace a chance is not going to do it. Just saying nuclear disarmament is not going to do that. Just say put down your weapons and the other person will too. That's not going to do that. It's just not in human nature. What's in human nature is get there fast and shed the blood the most. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. It goes right along with that. And the way of peace have they not known. It's not that they've known it and they've known something else and they chose something else. They don't even know how to live in peace. That's not the nature of humanity. When you've got creatures and they just dwell on earth for a moment and they want what they want and they're determined to get what they want, they're likely to shed blood and they're not likely to know the way of peace. As a matter of fact, they don't know the way of peace because the things that they want, if they don't get them, they often hurt others trying to get them, and if they do get them, they still don't give them peace. So whether they lose or whether they win, they're not at peace. If they lose, they're not at peace because they didn't get what they wanted. If they win, they're not at peace because what they wanted didn't bring peace. It's sad, isn't it? It's man. It's humanity. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The scripture teaches us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. By nature, now there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that's earthy, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom which is from above, which is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, the beginning of that wisdom is the fear of God. And the human race doesn't even have the beginning of that wisdom. They haven't even started on that wisdom because there is no fear of God before their eyes. If you would just fear God, then you would be safe. There's no fear of God before the eyes of a human being by nature. What can help? Only Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? We just sung it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, having that scripture firmly in mind, let's look at some other scriptures. We read in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I've done this before, but let me do it again. I'll come over to Luke chapter 1 and read starting with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. What did verse 6 start with? And they were both righteous before God. Now, this isn't them saying it or some other person saying it. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to write about these folks who end up being the parents of John the Baptist. Well, how are we going to put that together? They were both righteous before God. And then verse 10 here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let's go on. There is none that understandeth. The Lord appeared to Solomon when he just came to the throne and said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, O God, thou hast been so merciful to my father David and given him a son to sit on the throne as thou hast promised. It is this day. He says, but I am just a child, and I know not how to go out and come in before this thy so great a people. So give unto thy servant a wise and understanding heart, that I may know how to judge this thy people. And the answer pleased the Lord, because he had not asked for long life or the victory over his enemies or great riches. And so God said, according to thy request, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. And I will give thee victory over thine enemies and give thee great wealth. And if thou keep my commandments, I'll give thee long life. But here it said, there's none that understandeth. God gave unto Solomon a wise and understanding heart. Then at the end of verse 11, it said, there is none that seeketh after God. If I go over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, I read here, starting with verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Did you catch that? It says here in Romans, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. But reading here in the life of Jehoshaphat, we read that he sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. There we have somebody that did seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. We find where the early church suffered that they might be in that way. We find there they are together become unprofitable. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And if I read over in Acts chapter 11, it's talking about Barnabas. And it says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. There's a man that did good. And the Holy Ghost says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. If I read here, it says, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That sounds pretty bad, but when I read over to Proverbs chapter 31 about the virtuous woman, it says in verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You say, well, Brother Marty, that's kind of a hypothetical woman there. You know, you're not really pointing out too much of a good example. Well, if you want a real woman whose mouth was full of wisdom and in her tongue was the law of kindness, I'll just read to you about when Mary met Elizabeth, who, remember, was righteous, walking in the commandments of the Lord. And after they had greeted one another and Elizabeth had blessed her, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Does that sound like an open sepulcher? Does that sound like the poison of asps? Does that sound like cursing and bitterness, where she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior? No, it sounds like the law of kindness was in her tongue. Then we read over here, and the way of peace have they, it says, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. I go over here to Isaiah chapter 52, and it describes some feet that are not swift to shed blood. It describes here in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto God, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Are these feet that swift to shed blood and the way of peace, have they not known? No, these are how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Something altogether different. And then finally it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I turn back to Job chapter 1, and we read a description of him and with regard to the fear of God. And it says in Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What do you think about that? Even though here's a description of man by nature, there's none righteous, no, not one, none that understands, none that seeks, all gone out of the way, all unprofitable, none that does good, their throat, their lips, their tongue are all corrupt, their feet, their tendency toward violence, destruction, and misery, and the way of peace is not theirs. And then it says, and there's no fear of God before their eyes, that complete description of a fallen race that cannot reach out toward God, cannot please God, and cannot even accept by their own will God's mercy. And yet, we can look in the Scripture, and we can find a couple that the Holy Ghost calls righteous. We can find a man that has understanding. We can find a king that sought after the Lord. We can find somebody that kept the way. We can find somebody that was profitable for the ministry. We can find somebody that was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. We can find a woman who the law of kindness is in her mouth there and in her tongue. We can find there that someone is publishing peace and declaring good tidings, and their feet are beautiful on the mountain. And then finally we can find a man who fears God and eschews evil. What happened? Was that? God happened. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a real simple message. But he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God reaches down to a people he loves that are conceived, and if not changed, born, and enter their youth and their adulthood in complete, total fall, not seeking, not understanding, not doing righteousness, not doing good, not fearing, tendency toward violence, toward lying, toward corruption, all of these things. And he reaches down and makes a change from total corruption to total holiness by the death of his only begotten Son, the one who was not begotten by man, but begotten of God. The one who is not born of woman who knew man, but born of a virgin. The one who didn't die because of the wages of his own sin, but died in order to completely pay for the sins of his people, including the sin of unbelief. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A lot of times we may want to make this so abstract. Yes, they were headed toward the lake of fire. Yes, they were headed toward wrath. And that's true. And now, because of the work of the Savior, they're headed toward heaven and glory. Yes, that's true. But let's think about the difference that he makes in the human being themselves. That they're not trapped in a place where there's no righteousness, where there's no understanding, where there's no seeking after God, where there's no being in the way, where there's no profitability, where there's none that does good, where there's nothing good in their mouth, there's nothing good about their feet, there's nothing good about the way of peace that they know, and there's nothing that they do that fears God, to changing someone that they do fear God. They fear God. Not fear God, oh, he's going to throw me into the fire, but fear displeasing God. Here's a God that made them, that fed them, that has all might and all knowledge, they don't want to make him unhappy. Why? Because a change has been made in them. Some words I like to a little song here written lately. He has loved us more than ever I could. He has wrapped us up and made us good. That's grace. That's grace. And if you would live in the way of grace, you wouldn't be as much as you are in Adam, that is, none righteous, no understanding, no seeking after God, going out of the way, being unprofitable, not doing good, having your throat being corrupt and your tongue used for deceit. Rather, you'd be more like what Jesus Christ has not only enabled us to do, but given us the example to do. You would do righteousness. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah did. They were righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. That would be the nature of our life. And then none that understandeth, you would try to acquire understanding. With all you're getting, you would get wisdom. There's none that seeketh after God. You would search for him with your whole heart. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've been given the ability to seek after God. Do you do it diligently? I pose that question to myself, and the answer, if I'm going to be candid, is not enough. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, "And you," it's God speaking to his people, "and you shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart." Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? Set against this scripture here that says there's none that seeketh after God, we hear this promise that God is not making hypothetically. He's making it for real. "And you shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart." What makes the difference between this description, between what we read in Romans chapter 3, and what we read about Elizabeth and Barnabas and Mary and Job and Solomon and Jehoshaphat and all these? What makes the difference is the death and burial, the resurrection, the changing, the life-changing, the life-giving grace of Jesus Christ. God bless you.